17 through 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Open up your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And let's ask God to bless our time this morning in his word. Father, what a powerful song we just sang. The power of the cross, where Christ became sin for us. Because of this, we are no longer guilty. We have been declared righteous by faith in Christ alone because of the grace of God that has come to us. Thank you, God, for this truth that we could sing this morning. And in light of that, may every believer in this room confess their sins to you and be assured of the pardon they have in him. And Father, I pray for those who don't know you yet as Savior, who are not yet born again. I pray this morning that they will see the power of the cross as God's gift to them, a sinner, that they also too can call upon you for salvation. No matter who they are or what they have done, let them run to Christ, confessing and repenting their sin and trusting in him alone to save them. Oh God, help us now as we go to this glorious text. In your name, amen. We're going to pause. We usually never do this, but I felt led for the rest of the month of March to pause our series in 1 Corinthians. Normally, if this is your first time here, we just barrel on through verses. We're going through 1 Corinthians. We've been doing that since last summer. But we're going to pause. And over the next several weeks, I want to show you five different accounts from Matthew's gospel and take a journey to the empty tomb. Today, we're going to be seeing the prediction of the king. The prediction of the king. Next week, we will see the servanthood of the king. And then on Palm Sunday, we will see the triumphant humility of the king. On Good Friday evening, we will see the suffering and death of the king. And then on Resurrection morning, Easter Sunday, we will see the resurrection of the king. That's where we're going over the next 4 weeks, including Good Friday evening. Five accounts from Matthew's gospel to prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. Just to give you some context where we are in the book of Matthew in chapter 20. Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. Matthew was, of course, a tax collector, one of Jesus' disciples. And he has written this gospel for his Jewish brothers so that they could see that Jesus is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. He uses many and much terminology that only Jewish people would understand, which is why you find different things in Matthew than you do the other gospels. In chapters 4 to 18, Matthew details Jesus' ministry in and around Galilee. In chapters 19 and 20, where we will be today, he details Jesus' ministry outside of Galilee. And then, of course, in chapters 21 through 28, Matthew details Jesus' final week leading up to the cross, and then, of course, the resurrection in the last chapter and the Great Commission to his disciples. I always like to give you context of where we are, since we normally barrel through verse by verse through whole books. Jesus, of course, in Matthew chapter 20, is making his final journey to the city of Jerusalem. He's approaching his final week, and he's just days away from being crucified and arrested and put on trial. He's coming here, and according to chapter 19, large crowds are still following him everywhere he goes. Jesus is teaching, and he is doing miracles and healing people. In chapter 19, just to give you some context, Jesus teaches on the matter of divorce to the crowds. He shows how special and important children are. He has this encounter with a young rich ruler, and he has teachings and parables on the kingdom of God. Even in the beginning of this chapter, he begins with a parable speaking about the kingdom of God, about a generosity of the master to pay justly as he so desires to his laborers. And Jesus is trying to teach the disciples, in the context of this scripture, the powerful humility that is needed of his servants. Something that they just don't get, which we, if you keep reading at the end of this chapter, they're arguing about who will be the one to sit at his right-hand side in his kingdom. Who's going to be in rank and command over the other disciples? They have much, much to learn, these 12. In verse 17, we see, as we pick up our sermon today about the prediction of the king. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he's going to that famous city. It is the place where he would spend much time in his life. It is the place where he would go with his disciples to observe the Feast of Passover, which is why Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. It's Passover time. But unbeknownst to his disciples, this time it would just not be a lamb that is sacrificed. It would be the Lamb of God. It would be Jesus himself. And all this happened at the temple in Jerusalem. He's headed to the place where the kings of Israel and of Judah lived and reigned. It is where King David sat on his throne and ruled. It is where King Jesus, being after the lineage of King David, would go to worship his God. It is this Jesus who, being a son of David, is said and prophesied to sit on David's throne and rule the people of God in the world forever. Jerusalem is where the temple of God stood, where the Jews went to worship God. But we already know that the true temple of God, as Jesus told us in John chapter 2, is himself. He says, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And they had no idea what he means at the time, but John adds a little footnote to say, we didn't get it, but he was telling us about himself. Jerusalem would be the place where the high priests of Israel stood. It would be where on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he would take the blood of bulls and goats and sprinkle them on the mercy seat on the top of the Ark of the Covenant to make atonement, a covering for the people of God in their sins. As soon as Jesus hung on the cross, and this is no coincidence, Jesus died during Passover. Jesus died in the place of sinners. Jesus died not only as the sacrifice, but also as the high priest making the sacrifice. This is where Jesus is going, and his disciples have no idea. They don't get it. And here we are just days away. He's just spent 3 years with them, teaching them and instructing them as their rabbi. And he does not stop teaching them. Here, as they were approaching Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, he's teaching them. He knows they don't get it. He knows that they're all going to be taken by shock when he's arrested and then later crucified and then dies. They're not a very bright group because Jesus has said this to them multiple times. They're a group comprised of fishermen, tax collectors, and political zealots. And although Jesus had given many hints, they were clueless. In verse 18, he once again tells them this. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. The Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title of himself. Approximately 80 different times in the Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. We know that he's the Son of God, but what does it mean to be the Son of Man? Well, it really has a dual meaning. The first and most obvious meaning is that Jesus is saying that he is human. He's not just divine, the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is human as well. He was human in every way, except he did not sin. We see in the Gospels that Jesus hungered, thirsted, cried, sorrowed, laughed, slept, bled, and even died. Things that humans do, but yet without sin. But Jesus isn't saying, hey, a human is going to Jerusalem. For that would apply to even the disciples and every person that approaches Jerusalem. So we know that the Son of Man in this context doesn't just mean that a human is approaching Jerusalem, but it refers to the second meaning. And it's one that has even greater significance to the identity of who Jesus is. And that is, the Son of Man is a famous Old Testament title of the Messiah. By saying that he is the Son of Man, Jesus is pronouncing himself as the Messiah. And he did this 80 times, at least recorded in the Gospels. The Son of Man refers to Daniel chapter 7. Exactly 1 year ago, I preached on Daniel 7. If you are not here, go take a listen to that as we went through the book of Daniel. And Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, we see this title, Son of Man, come. Daniel, of course, is having prophetic visions of the end times. He's seeing the glory of God's promises, that God has not forsaken his people, that bad times are coming, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Actually, he's already come. Then Persia would come, and then Greece would come, and then Rome would come. All these beasts rising up out of the sea. But Daniel, don't lose heart. For even though these evil empires and these evil worldly governments will come and persecute the people of God, there's good days coming. Because there's somebody coming who's going to put an end to all of the suffering of God's people. And this is what Daniel says. He has a vision in Daniel 7. And he says in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. There it is. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days being referred to, of course, God the Father. And was presented before him. Notice here that the Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days. This, of course, we said a year ago, refers to the ascension of Christ. After he resurrected, he was with his disciples for 40 days. And then he ascended to heaven to sit on his throne. Daniel 7 gives us a vision of what he does in that case. He goes to the Son of Man. And he was presented before the Ancient of Days. He had died on the cross. He had resurrected from the grave. He had obeyed the law of God, had fulfilled all righteousness. And because of that, verse 14, and to him, the Son of Man, was given what? Dominion and a glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here is the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel's vision, to go to the Ancient of Days and then receive a kingdom. He doesn't come from the Ancient of Days and then get a kingdom. No, he goes to the Ancient of Days. And we argued last year that this refers to the ascension of Christ, when Christ was given a kingdom for his faithful work and servant. And now that kingdom is here and now and is being spread through the church and the gospel all around the world. And Christ will sit on his throne until he has made all his enemies his footstool. By Jesus referring to himself as the Son of Man, the disciples should have had this thing in this mind that he is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. But of course, to them, he's their rabbi. He's their master. Yes, they believe he's the Son of God. Peter's already confessed that. But do they really get it? They don't. They don't get it until after the resurrection. Really, after the ascension, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes to fill them. The Son of Man is seen in the book of Daniel as the one who ends the suffering of the people of God. And by the Christ suffering, he takes away the suffering of the people of God. And there's hope for that. We see lots of promises of the Messiah doing just that. Of course, Isaiah 9, we read a lot at Christmas time. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Micah 5:2 also prophesies about this Son of Man, this Messiah. But you, O Bethlehem, this is where it was prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. The coming of the Messiah was foretold that all of creation has been groaning for since the curse has come. The coming of the Messiah is glorious, is majestic, is one full of hope and peace. However, it's not one that is easy. It is not one that is set forth with glorious ease and tranquility. There's much suffering that has to come first. And this is exactly what Jesus tells the disciples next. If we go back to Matthew chapter 20, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. And they will condemn him to death. This is where our Jewish brothers miss that Jesus is the Messiah. They see all the texts of his kingdom. They see all the texts of peace and of rule and of a kingdom. And they look now and they say, where is he? Your Jesus, who you say is Messiah, died and suffered. Our Messiah is reigning. And we're still suffering. What they miss, of course, is all the passages in the Old Testament that speak of the suffering servant. They miss Isaiah 53. That the man, Son of Man, would be one, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. One from whose face we have to hide from. One who was rejected. One who was cursed. One whom the Father was pleased to bruise and crush. One who was like a lamb led to the slaughter. Our Jewish brothers interpret that passage as being the nation of Israel themselves. And they're blinded from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That yes, this Jesus has a kingdom now. And the kingdom never ends. In the new heavens and new earth, it will go on and on and on forever. But before any of that could happen, before he could go to the Ancient of Days to sit down on his throne, he had to do what he was sent to do. And we see that by Jesus explaining to them what happens next. I'm the Son of Man. But there is suffering coming. For the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. How does Jesus know this? Well, it's because he knows what he has come to do. He knows the mission that God the Father has sent him for. Many, many times he says this thing. Jesus does not have his own agenda. He's come to obey the Father and to do all that the Father has said to do. For example, John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. But the will of him who sent me will come to me, and I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven. Why did you come, Jesus? Not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. What is the mission of Jesus? To redeem, to receive the people from whom the Father has given him. This is the promise that Jesus makes, that God's elect will come to him. They will believe in him, and he will not cast them away. He will suffer for them, and he will not lose a single one. He will raise them up on the last. What have I come for? To receive the people that the Father has given me. In John chapter 12, 49, we see Jesus say similar words. For I have not spoken on my own authority, he says, but the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. He is the suffering servant of Yahweh, come to do all that Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God in the Old Testament, has sent him to do. This is why he knows what's about to happen. He knows that his time has come. Many times in the Gospels, he says, it's not yet my time. It's not yet my time. They tried to kill him, stone him. Remember the crowds? He escaped. They couldn't find him. Why? It's not his time. But this is the time. Come on, boys. We're going to Jerusalem. Jesus is saying to them, essentially, it's time. Mark 10, 45. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Why did he come? He didn't come to receive royal accolades. Oh, he has them, and he deserves them, and he is worthy of all of them. That's the second coming. But the first coming, oh, one of great service. And how does he serve? To give his life. Jesus was born to die. He was born to die, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was not murdered. He offered his life up. He told the disciples, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He has come to glorify the Father. He has come to judge and bind Satan. And he does this all by giving his life. This is what he says in the following verses. In 27, John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Of course not. Why? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. I'm not going to tell God to get me out of this. I'm not going to escape from my mission. No, I have come for this very reason at this very time. Father, glorify your name. And then the voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, which is still the Jewish argument today. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Who are you, Jesus? Are you claiming to be him? The word lifted up is, of course, a euphemism, which means to be crucified. They all know what that meant. They all know what he meant. He would draw all people to himself, not just Jewish people, but Gentiles as well. All tribes and tongues and nations. Christ hasn't just come to die for Jewish people. All people. Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Jews and Gentiles. He's come to do his Father's will. This is how he knows what's about to happen. But what he's sent for. He's been sent for this. And this very thing, he's made it very clear to the disciples before. For example, in Matthew 16, four chapters previous. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, in verse 21, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. From that time, Matthew tells us, he told them again and again and again. And now he's saying, hey, boys, it's time. We're going to Jerusalem. You know, I told you, it's coming. We're going to Jerusalem, and that thing's going to happen. It's time. We're going. Of course, Peter wouldn't have it. He took him aside, began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. They didn't get it. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. A crossless Christianity is the gospel of Satan. This is why Peter is called Satan in this moment by Jesus. And how many churches, how many preachers today are trying to preach the gospel without the cross? It's the gospel of Satan through and through. He tells them in Luke chapter 9, 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And in Matthew 17, 22, he says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, there it is again, is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. Even though they knew it, even though they stressed about it, when it came, they didn't know what to do with it. They saw him die, but yet they forgot that he was to be raised from the dead. He told them and predicted it and prophesied it again and again. Why? Because he is God incarnate. He is the Word of God in human flesh. Through him, God the Father was pleased to speak to the world and show him the image of the invisible God and commands all peoples everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him to be saved. And again here in Matthew 20, verse 19, he tells them again, not only will they He will be delivered to the hands of the chief priests and scribes, which happened. He was arrested. Judas betrayed him. They took him, put him on trial illegally by night. It's a kangaroo court. But it was all ordained by the sovereign hand of God. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And in verse 19, we see Jesus says one last sentence to them. Not only will he be delivered to the chief priests, but he also to the Gentiles. Jesus prophesies that he will stand before Pilate and to receive his sentence of crucifixion. He'll go before the Roman soldiers and be mocked and flogged and crucified, which was perhaps one of the cruelest ways to die, probably still today. As criminals who were crucified were nailed to a cross, they died from suffocation. As their lungs collapse, as being nailed to a cross, you don't have the energy to lift yourself up to breathe. And they die from suffocation. And he will be raised on the third day, Jesus repeatedly proclaimed the gospel to his disciples. What is the gospel? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, which we will get there probably next year. I'm not exaggerating. 1 Corinthians 15, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. What is the gospel? That according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. If someone asks you, what is the gospel? The answer is simple. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news that God is announcing to the world. The gospel has nothing else added to it. It's not the gospel of death, burial, resurrection, plus your good works. Or it's not God has given you a wonderful plan for the rest of your life. The gospel is not health, wealth, and prosperity. The gospel is simply that Christ died for sinners, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. We're all sinners. And was buried and rose again on the third day. Here he tells them again, the gospel. Because it is this gospel that they will have to share with the world when he's gone. They will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And guess what? We're the uttermost parts of the world. Bradenton's in Florida. That's far away from Jerusalem. Aren't you glad the gospel came here and met you where you were? They had to know this gospel. For it's through this that King Jesus is making all his enemies his footstool. And the last enemy to be defeated, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, is death itself. And that will happen at the second coming of Christ. Let me just show you one more. In Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking with the scribes and the Pharisees, the very people who was coming to arrest him later. In Matthew 12, that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." The Jews are always seeking for signs. Paul even says this in Corinthians. Jews seek signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. They always want a sign. They want proof. They want evidence. But Jesus says to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." Do you think Jesus was very seeker sensitive? "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What does Jonah have to do with the gospel? Look what Jesus says. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And that's a mic drop moment from Jesus. Amazing. Jonah, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. Jonah. You see, one thing we often lose in the children's retelling of the story of Jonah, and we preached through Jonah many years ago here. You can look up the sermon series. Look at the second one, not the first one anyway. Is that Jonah died. Read the book of Jonah, and you will see that he died. Listen to what he says. He describes death. Jonah drowned, and then by God's mercy and grace, the big fish swallowed him. And then God resurrected Jonah in the belly of the fish. And then Jonah realizes what he's done. And by God's mercy and grace, Jonah was vomited out onto dry land. It's the words that are used in Jonah. Jonah died, spent 3 days and lived. You want a sign? Jonah is your sign. Just as Jonah died and was buried in the belly of the big fish, so will I, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And Jonah didn't stay in the fish, did he? That's your sign. When I die and I'm no longer dead, that's your sign that I am the Son of Man. That I am the one who's going to go to the Ancient of Days to receive dominion and a power and a kingdom and a people. That's your sign. That's your sign. And then Jesus, again, in a very seeker-sensitive moment, says, God the people of Nineveh, who were wicked, Assyrian people. They were wicked, vile people, barbarous people. It's like Jonah didn't want to go there. He hated those people. He was prejudiced towards those. He didn't want God to save those people. We're the people of God. How can you have mercy on the Ninevites? This wicked people. And Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will judge you, Pharisees. The men of Nineveh will condemn you. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They listened. They believed. And here you are listening to someone greater than Jonah, and you are rejecting me. Oh, woe is you on Judgment Day, Pharisees. Woe is you. Yes, something is greater than Jonah is here. There's your sign. He is delivered up for us, so we're not delivered. He is condemned for us, so that we will not be condemned. He died for us and lives for us, so that when we die, we will not stay dead. This is the gospel, the prediction of the king, the Son of Man, came true. Days later, in Jerusalem, observing Passover, with his disciples, he is betrayed by one of his own, handed over to the scribes and Pharisees, just as he said, put on trial, delivered over to the Gentiles, Pilate and the Roman soldiers, mocked, flogged, crucified, and the good news is, he didn't stay dead. He was raised on the third day. Raised on the third day, victorious over the grave, victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over the evil one, victorious over this world, so that when he ascends to heaven to go to the Ancient of Days, he hears, well done, good and faithful servant of Yahweh. To you is given dominion and a power and a people, and you will reign forever. This is the prediction of the king. And as we read earlier, what does it all mean for me? Let's read it together again. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what it means for you. Right now you stand. If you are without Christ, if you are not believing, if you are not born again, you stand as the enemy of God. That's what the scriptures say. We are the enemies of God from birth because we willfully rebel against our Creator. We are in Adam, the first rebel, who brought upon the curse of this world. We are counted in him in his flesh. But a new Adam came, a perfect Adam came, a better Adam came, and he obeyed. And he took our punishment. He took our place. He lived for us so that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God counts him as the full propitiation, the full satisfaction for your sin and my sin, even though he knew no sin, so that God can look at you who place your faith in Christ alone and saying, you are now declared to be righteous. You're no longer an enemy of God. You are now one of my adopted children. You are now the people that I have promised to him before time began. You are now the bride that's been prepared for her husband. You. And how did this happen? Because the king obeyed. He lived, he died, he lives, and now he reigns forevermore. May this truth propel us to worship today, brothers and sisters, that we confess our sins, live for him, and look forward to resurrection morning in just 4 weeks from today. 3 weeks from today, may we worship King Jesus. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you today. I implore you to believe. No one is promised tomorrow. I was saddened yesterday to learn that someone that my son Brandon knew in high school was shot and killed accidentally the other day. A young man, teenager. Not knowing was going to wake up in eternity, did. We must pray for his family and his parents and his friends. But friends, no one knows what a day holds. No one knows what a day holds. We must Believe in Christ to be saved. Do not play games with God. Do not play games with God. Do not delay. Stop trusting in yourself and trust in Christ. He's the only way to find peace with God. Let me pray. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you, God, for this glorious prediction of the King. How many times did he share with his disciples what he had to do, why he came, how it was all going to play out? They didn't get it, but they surely got it afterwards. As they remembered all that he had said, as the Holy Spirit taught them, oh God, we love you, we praise you, and now we pray for your Spirit to draw to yourself all those in this room or listening online who are without Jesus Christ. May they be saved. May they know the glorious news of the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. By placing their faith in Christ alone, they can stand righteous before God. Even though they were born an enemy of God. Father, no one is promised tomorrow. We pray today that we would take eternity seriously. And that we may fall on our faces in humility and worship the only way to find true salvation and freedom through your gospel. In doing so, Lord, I think of this young man and his family, his friends. God, we pray for their comfort and healing. Would you draw them to Christ in this hour? Father, work in hearts. Accomplish with your word as you see fit, as you have purposed. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song together. Very appropriate for this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Can we say thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing it.